All right, I would invite your attention this morning to the book of 1 Corinthians and chapter number 9. 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. I hope that you noticed as you came into this morning, the church lawn and yard looked spectacular. Word of praise to Brother Jerry Dean, who came over yesterday and spent a good deal of the day here working. I know he was here a long time because I was here a long time. And I just appreciate his work and all that you do, you folks do, to serve the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and though we've looked at a portion of verses 12, 13, and 14, we're going to begin reading there, and you'll understand more of why that is in just a minute. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 12, God's Word reads, "If others be partakers of this power, authority, liberty over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, this liberty, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. And do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? And they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. But I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things that it should be done so unto me, or so done unto me, for it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me, yea, woe is me, if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel." This morning, self-denial of Christian liberties. Self-denial of Christian liberties. A few months ago, I was at one of the teaching preachers how to preach seminars that I go to every so often, and Dr. Stephen Lawson was there. He is a phenomenal biblical scholar, a great theological mind. He literally travels the world preaching and teaching preachers how to preach, and we were there and I was talking with him, and he asked several of the men, "What are you preaching through?" And different men said different things, and he came to me. I said, "I'm preaching through 1 Corinthians." And he did like that, dropped his head and shook it, and he said, "Man, that is a hard book." And I said, "I agree with you, brother. It's about to fry my brain." And these verses that we have in front of us this morning are not any different than that. They have challenged me, and I think that I have a grip on what Paul is saying. I hope that I can relate that to you because it's rich, if God will help us. Now, I have a tendency to overcomplicate things, especially when it comes to Bible study. But just so you and I both can get a clear grasp of what the Holy Spirit has inspired Paul to write, it would benefit us greatly to focus your attention throughout the message today on the close of verse number 12. Now, I want your focus as we go through the message today to be with this in mind: lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. And then if you would notice verse 23 in this same chapter, Paul writes there and says, "And this I do for the gospel's sake." Sometimes as we study passages, in particular the passage we have in front of us today, we may say, Well, that's all good, preacher, but what has that got to do with me? How does that apply to my life and my situation and my status and where I am right now? And the answer to that is, if you are a Christian, then like the Apostle Paul, you should always be conscious of the spiritual needs of those that are around you and strive your best not to hinder the gospel message. We must live. And that includes denying ourselves of our Christian rights and liberties at times in order not to hinder the gospel from going forth. In a great sense, this same idea weaves its way through the whole book of Corinthians. And as we're in chapter 9 now, and I'm just now feeling like I've got my mind around the book, and that usually is the way that it is. But, and in particular, this part of the section, Paul's very heartbeat is what? Seeing lost sinners come to Christ. That was what he lived for. That's what he was willing to suffer for. That's what he died for, to see lost sinners come to Christ. And so at the heart of what he is writing to this church at Corinth right here is, I don't want to do anything, up to and including exercising my rights, if it would hinder the gospel. And that is his first and foremost and primary reason for doing what he's talking about in this passage, okay? Folks, salvation is the single most important event in human life.
Amen.
And we, like Paul, must live in such a way that even our rights, and I'm using the air quotes, even our rights, liberties, are governed by a concern for the unsaved. We should be willing to deny ourselves of certain freedoms if enjoying them would hinder the gospel from going forth, okay? Now, the last time that we were in this book, week before last, we noticed that Paul stated emphatically that those who are in the gospel ministry are rightfully entitled to financial support. Now, didn't I preach that just as clearly as I could? I didn't pull any punches. Let me say that again. Those who are in the gospel ministry are entitled to financial support. Amen. He lists five reasons. Let me just run through them. And here's why, and you'll understand why this matters. Five reasons. Out of verse 7, he said it makes practical sense. In verses 8 through 11, he says there's a scriptural precept for this. In verses 12, he said you've given others financial support. Verse 13, he says it was a common Jewish practice. And in verse 14, Paul says Jesus himself taught this truth, that those who are in the gospel ministry have the right to expect and deserve financial support of those that they minister to. There it is, clear in the Scripture. But, now here it is, but Paul is going to say, even though I had that right, even though I had the right to expect you to support me, I didn't use that right. I denied myself that right. Listen, Paul didn't say all of these things in the first 14 verses just to turn right around and say, no, you don't have to pay the preacher anyway. That's not what he's doing. He sets forth a clear biblical precept. He spends 14 verses explaining, here's how and why you should support those in the ministry, to set a basis for the fact that even though he had that right, he said, I denied myself that right. In other words, Paul is using himself as a clear illustration of what he's talking about. Paul can say, I practice what I preach. When I say to you that as a Christian, you have the responsibility to deny yourself of certain rights and liberties in order to benefit others, I'm telling you I have lived that and you know it's true. This is not just me throwing out empty words. You know for a fact that I have the right to this, but I didn't exercise that right. I denied myself of that privilege. And he will give us two reasons in this text why he does it. Number one, first and foremost, was so that he would not hinder the gospel. That was his first and foremost reason. But the second idea behind that was that he considered denying himself this right a reward in and of itself. Now, let's unpack this just a little bit as we make our way through this. Now, remember what I'm talking about. When I'm talking about Christian liberties, Christian freedoms. Now, we, and when I say we, I mean in particular, our kind of Baptist, we don't like this because we like everything black and white, cut and dry, right and wrong. We want things to be that simple. We don't like the idea that there are gray areas. But folks, there are just some things the Bible does not specifically address. Now, isn't that a fact? Is there a Bible verse that says, thou shalt not go to the movies? No. Is there a Bible verse that says, thou shalt not own a TV? Thou shalt not wear this particular article of clothing? There is no clear biblical instruction. There's some principles that we should live by. We mentioned this already. Some things that we should do. But folks, whether we like this or not, there's just some gray areas in life. And in those gray areas, we have liberty. Where the Bible does not specifically condone or forbid, if the Bible doesn't say thou shalt or thou shalt not, in those areas we are at liberty to do something or not do something. Yet even in that liberty, we have to be mindful of how our decisions will affect other Christians, the glory of Christ, and in particular to this passage, how it will affect the lost. So even though you are at liberty to do certain things, you have to be mindful of how using that liberty will affect your testimony, will affect this church, how it will represent Christ in Christianity, and also how it will affect the unsaved. And so Paul here in this passage is teaching us that even in those things that are your right or liberty, you still sometimes have to say no, even though it's your right, because you love lost people so much. Isn't that clear? Isn't that good? Isn't that a good idea that we are willing? And this is what Paul is saying. I have the right to expect that as I ministered to you, remember, Paul was in Corinth for 18 months. He preached to them for 18 months on his second missionary journey. And he had the right to expect that while he was there ministering to them, that they would house him, that they would feed him, that they would provide for all of his needs, but he refused those rights. Instead, he used his own hands to make tents and to repair tents. He was a tent maker, a tent repairman. And that was his choice. And he gives his reasons, and we're going to get into it. But I want you to understand the basic idea here is even though you have liberties, you have to consider, we mentioned in chapter 8 how it affects other Christians when we talked about whether to eat meat or not eat meat that had been sacrificed to an idol. Now Paul is talking about whether you exercise your liberties, how it will affect those if you're trying to win to Christ. And you need to think about that. So notice with me first, Paul's main reason, his main reason for denying himself of this right of financial support, his main reason was that he did not want to hinder the gospel. Now look at verse 12. again, we mentioned, in fact, Paul sort of goes sideways and then he goes back to what he is saying. He's making this list of reasons that preachers can expect financial support. But then he says in verse 12, if others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? But then notice this, nevertheless, we, and there he's talking about he and Barnabas, because they ministered together. We have not used this power. And that word power is the same word that is translated as liberty in chapter 8. Same Greek word. I have the right. We, Paul would say, Barnabas and I have the right to expect that while we are here feeding you spiritually, you'd be feeding us materially.
Amen.
We have the right. I am seeing to your spiritual needs. It's only reasonable that you are seeing to my physical needs.
Amen.
Okay? But Paul says, nevertheless, even though we have this right in verse 12, we have not used this liberty. We've not used this power. But instead, we suffer all things. Reason number one is lest we should hinder the gospel. Now, folks, that word hinder that is used there, that Greek word is actually the word that carries with it the idea of somebody taking and breaking up a highway. Rome was famous. You know what built Rome? Highways built Rome. That's what built Rome. Rome became Rome because of the highways. That's their military power and the fact they built highways. That's what made Rome a superpower. But the idea here is that somebody could come along and demolish a highway and it would impede people from traveling, slow them down. Do you understand that how you live can impede the gospel message from going forth? The decisions that you make, even in areas of Christian liberty, can hinder people from hearing the gospel? Do you see that on the page? Now, some of you, I know your wheels in your mind are going to start turning. Just hang on a minute. Whether or not we like this or not, the Bible says that your decisions, the things you do, your choices, can actually hinder, impede, slow down, or stop the gospel from going forward. Now that's serious. You say, he's been in this 1 Corinthians. This don't have anything. Oh yeah, it got a lot to do with us. It has a lot to do with us. Our actions can impede it. Remember in World War II, often either the German or the Allied armies, when one would advance, in order to slow them down, they would actually blow up bridges. Because they would rather blow up the bridge than allow the enemy to have free course across that waterway. And this is the idea that Paul is saying here. Don't live in such a way that you're blowing up bridges. We want the gospel to spread. We want it to go. Don't be the one that is blowing up bridges that impedes the gospel from going forth. Now the hyper-Calvinist wants to say, well, God is going to save who God is going to save, and there's nothing that we can do about it. Well, that is just not a biblical approach to evangelism at all. Paul is not arguing here whether or not all of the elect are going to be saved. That's not his argument. Paul is just saying, I want to live in such a way that as many people as possible become Christians. He's not trying to argue Arminianism versus Calvinism. That's not his aim here. He is just simply saying, I want to make sure whatever I do, I don't hinder gospel from going forward. I want as many people as possible to come to know Jesus. That's what I want. Now, it is gloriously true. Because I know some of you in the back of your mind saying, well, now, wait a minute, preacher. It is glorious truth that God has from the beginning, before the foundation of the world, has chosen a vast number of people that He will save. Now that's clear in Holy Writ. But I tell you what is also taught in the Bible. It is also taught that we have no idea who those people are, where they are, or what they look like. And it's not our business to try to figure out who the elect are. It is our business to preach the gospel to everybody.
Amen.
That is our demand. Somebody's going to say, well, God's going to do what God's going to do. Well, you tell me then, what did Paul mean when he said don't hinder the gospel from going forth?
Amen.
See, it's not either or. It is not that either God is sovereign or man is free. It's not either or. The idea from the Bible is that God is absolutely sovereign, but you are also responsible for your decisions.
Amen.
It's not that one is true and the other is not true. No, both are true. We've got to face the fact that our actions can have an eternal impact on those around us.
Amen.
Did you understand the weight of what I just said? Your actions
Amen.
Can have an eternal impact on those around you. Whether the primitive Baptists like it or not, the hyper-Calvinists like it or not, Jesus said that there were some people who by their actions and their doctrine were slamming closed the door of heaven and keeping people from going in.
Amen.
Now you put that in your hyper-Calvinist pipe and smoke it for a little while and see what you come up with. Now, I'm not a hyper-Calvinist. I believe in the doctrines of grace and I openly love and embrace them. But I also know that we have a responsibility to live in such a way to point lost souls to Jesus.
Amen.
And pray that God would do for them what they cannot and will not do for themselves. Don't get the idea that nothing we do matters. I want you to turn because I want you to see this with your own eyes. Look at Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. Is God sovereign? Yes, He is. If He's not sovereign overall, He's not sovereign at all. Now, that's just a fact. Is man responsible for his actions? Lost? Saved? Yes, they are. Now, listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 23, verse 13. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. I have some good preacher friends of mine who the only hill they know to stand on is God is sovereign, God is sovereign, God is sovereign. The elect, the elect, the elect. And you can lean so far that you get so far out of balance that you forget that every human has a responsibility to repent. Listen, God has commanded all men everywhere to repent of their sins. And if you've never done that, don't blame God. Don't try to point the finger at God and say, well, you didn't choose me. I wasn't one of them. That's not how this works. You are responsible before God Almighty to repent of your sins and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And if you fail to do that, it's not God's fault. It's your fault.
Yes.
You will be held accountable for your sin. Yes. Don't blame God. It's on you. And this passage tells us, if you're still in Matthew, flip over to the book of Luke. I want to see one more because this one really clearly states what I'm trying to say. That you and I, friends, while God is sovereign, and God will sovereignly do what He will do, you've got to realize God ordains means, and that means it's through you and I taking that gospel message out.
Amen.
Now look at Luke chapter 11, verse 52. Luke 11:52. Woe unto ye lawyers, for ye have taken away the key of knowledge. Ye entered not in yourselves, and them that were entering in ye hindered. Now is that in the book? Somebody's going to say, well, now, wait a minute. I thought all the elect will be saved. I believe all the elect will be saved. But you don't know who they are, and I don't know either. It's not our business to figure that out. That's God's business. Your business is to get out here and try to win people to Jesus.
Amen.
That is what our goal is. I'm not going to allow somebody to accuse me of believing something that I don't believe. But I believe God is the sovereign in the universe, but I also believe, listen, you How you live can hinder the gospel from going forward.
Amen.
Your life can hinder someone from hearing, rightly understanding, or believing the gospel. Now that's serious. Some years ago, there was a man, many years ago, in a church far, far away. There was a man who came to church. And there was a certain thing that he wanted to do, which he had the biblical right to do. And he just insisted, I'm going to do this, and I don't care who likes it. It didn't matter to him that what he was doing was bringing disunity to the church, that it was causing strife. And it got to where people didn't even want to come to church to be around this man. Now that hinders the gospel, doesn't it?
Amen.
When Christians don't want to act like Christians, do like Christians, does that not hinder the gospel?
Amen.
But this man says, but I've got the right to do this. What did Paul say? I refused to exercise my rights lest I should hinder the gospel. There's the precept. Let me take this a step further for you. Paul is not even talking about these gray areas. Now, there are gray areas, as we mentioned, right? Things the Bible doesn't specifically say you can or can't do. There are those gray areas, okay? But Paul is talking about something that's not a gray area. When he talks about preachers having the right to expect financial support, that's not a gray area. That's a clear black and white area, right? I mean, that's clear. Here it is on the page.
Amen.
And Paul's not saying, I refuse to write in one of these gray areas. Paul is saying, I have a biblical right, a clear thou shalt, but I still denied myself of that.
Amen.
It's not just that Paul didn't say, I'm not going to go to the movies or I ain't going to watch television. Paul's just saying, look, even in something that I have a biblical right to demand, I'm not going to exercise that right because I don't want to hinder the gospel.
Amen.
I don't want to hinder the gospel. Our actions. I'm going to see if you can go back to some of the parables with me. Our actions can hinder the seed from taking root. Our actions can stunt the growth of the mustard seed. Our actions can slow the spread of the leaven. And I want to remind you that Paul is making it clear that I don't want to do anything, and I'll even deny. Think about this. This is a preacher saying, I don't want your money. I'll even say, I'm not going to accept your money because I'm afraid that it would hinder the gospel. Now, I got to deal with this because I know the minds of some. Some will say, well, now hold on a minute. If Paul said he didn't want to receive money, how come preachers today are so quick to cash that check? Now, surely nobody would ever think that way, would they? Oh, yes, they will. I had a man at the post office told me, he said, I don't even think preachers ought to get paid. Obviously, he wasn't a preacher. He did not say that. But some people are going to say, if Paul refused financial compensation, shouldn't all preachers? And the answer to that is no. No. As a matter of fact, let me say it like this. Paul refused to take financial compensation from the people at Corinth because he was afraid it would hinder the gospel. I feel like if I refused financial compensation today, it would hinder the gospel. Do you understand what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Now, let me just deal with this for just a minute, because there's going to be some people that will hear this and they'll jump to this conclusion. Well, if Paul was so worried about it that he refused to take money, then preachers today should also refuse the money. And all that is greediness. That's all it is. It's just pure old greed. That's all that it is. A lack of biblical understanding. Those who are willing to give value the importance of the spiritual above the temporal. Y'all don't know how long I work on these sentences. Those who are willing to give value the spiritual over the temporal. Someone said, well, Brother Lewis, Paul didn't take money. Why do you? Why? Because I'm afraid if I had to go back to work for a living, it would hinder the gospel ministry right here.
Amen.
That's why. Now, that was Paul's choice at that time in that place. But now, before you go jumping on some bandwagon, I want you to know Paul did cash checks. And I'm speaking proverbially, okay? Paul did receive financial compensation from other churches at other times, but while he ministered in Corinth, he chose not to do it. Now think about it. Do you remember me teaching you about those skilled orators that would make their way into Corinth, who would say things and be these professional speech makers? And it didn't really matter what they said, whether or not it was true. It only mattered, did it sound good? Right? All they were paid performers. That's all they were. And Paul says, I don't want anybody to mistake me for one of them. While I ministered in Corinth. And I think that's one of the reasons why he refused financial compensation is that because nobody could say, oh, Paul's just another one of those orators. He's just somebody who rolled into town trying to make an easy buck. He don't want to work for a living. He just wants to talk for a living. And Paul says, no one is going to accuse me of that. Not rightly accuse me of that. Because I refused. I refused to take any financial compensation from you. And friends, Paul was not a paid performer. And he was not going to be mistaken as a paid performer. And I just say this and I'll move on. Paul didn't spend the first 14 verses saying you ought to pay the preacher, just turn right around and say, oh no, you shouldn't do it. He's saying it should be done, but that he thought, that he was concerned, that if he took it, it would hinder the gospel at that case. This was his choice. This was his choice. Do you get that? This was what he chose to do. He had a right to expect it, but he chose not to. Verse 15, look, but I have used none of these things. I have not demanded this. I've not taken your money. I've not asked for your money. I am not availing myself of this because I don't want to hinder the gospel. I don't want anybody to be able to accuse me of being a profit for profit. Did you understand that? A preacher for pay. I don't want anybody to accuse me of that. And while there are, we know this to be a fact, there are some charlatans out here in the world who do what they do to get money. You can turn on television and they'll have a 1-800 number right there on the screen all the time. In little words, we accept Visa, MasterCard, and Discover. There are some charlatans out there that do this for financial gain. Paul said, y'all can't accuse me of that. I didn't take a dime from you people. You go on, and this is just, it's interesting to me. In 2 Corinthians, Paul will write this church again, and in 2 Corinthians, Paul actually tells them, he says, I robbed other churches so I could minister to you. You know, Paul didn't stick his hand in the offering plate, you know, ripping money out. But he's saying, I wasn't ministering to them, but I took their money just so I could minister to you. That's how much he cared. I'm thankful. You know, listen, I told y'all I'm getting ready to go on about a 10 or 11 day trip. Do any of y'all have the illusion I'm going to make money off of this deal? I promise you, I will not. Now, I'm thankful to have a church that gives me an expense account that will help offset some of that. But unless these churches are way more generous than I think they will be, we're going to lose money. But that's all right. You know why? Because the gospel will be preached. And that's what matters. And I ain't going hungry. God has provided me so well for me so far. This was his choice. He was not commanded to do this. Instead, he refused money that he was rightfully entitled to. Paul was more concerned about winning souls to Christ and about the church growing than he was about receiving a steady check. In this case, Paul said, my first and foremost reason for denying myself of this liberty was I didn't want to hinder the gospel. But then he gives a second reason. This one is more difficult for us to understand, but I hope that you can get it because it is a blessing. The second reason why Paul denied himself that financial support was because he considered that as a sacrifice. And that sacrifice was in and of itself a reward. Best way I know to try to explain this is to use an example. Maybe a couple illustrations. I'm not asking for an answer out loud, but has there ever been something that, let's say you came into some money unexpectedly. Since we're talking about money, let's talk about money. And it was yours by right. But you said, you know what? I'm going to bless somebody in need with this rather than keep it for myself. Now, don't cast your alms before me and don't stand up and wave your hands and shout trumpets about how great you are. But if you've done something like that or you've worked and you've earned a check and you said, you know what? I could go buy a brand new iPhone, but instead there's somebody in need and I'm going to bless them. That's your choice. But the very act of giving itself is its own reward. You understand what I'm saying? That very sacrifice itself is a reward. Now, it may not get your name on the billboards. And the whole world may not bow down and talk about how great you are. But the fact that you are willing to sacrifice what you are rightly entitled to. Do you get that? What you are rightly entitled to. The fact that you're willing to sacrifice that for the good of another is a reward in and of itself. And that's what Paul is now saying to us. He says, I denied myself that financial money, number one, because I didn't want to hinder the gospel. I was afraid that it would. But secondly, I just wanted that reward. I wanted to sacrifice. I wanted to make that choice. To be a blessing to others, because that is a blessing in and of itself. And if you know what I'm talking about, you know what I'm talking about. Boy, that's deep theology, wasn't it?
Yeah.
But does it make sense? Do you know what I, do you understand what it means that the actual giving itself is a reward all on its own? That's what Paul is talking about here now. The fact that he said, I could have this money. I wouldn't have to go home every night and sew tents. I done preached all day, and I got to turn around here, and I got 10 tents waiting on me. I got to be made. The fact that he denied himself of that financial compensation was his sacrifice to God and those people, and that he considered, that's my reward. That in and of itself is a reward for me. It pleases me that I can give to others. Folks, it is more blessed to give than it is to receive.
Amen.
So look at verses 15, 16, 17, 18 with that in mind. But he says, but I've used none of these things. Again, he's talking about that financial support. I haven't used none of these things. And then in verse 15, he says, and I haven't written these things that it should be so done unto me. In other words, Paul is saying, I didn't get money from you then, and I'm not writing this letter now because I want you to start sending me money. Do you? That's what he's saying. He is saying, I did not receive financial support from you then, and I'm not writing this letter so that you'll start financially supporting me. That's not what I'm doing. Look, it would be better for me to die than any man should make my glorying void. Difficult language there. But Paul is saying, this was my sacrifice. This was what I chose to give up. Because that was a reward. It pleased me that I could bless others in this way. Paul said, I'd rather die I would rather die than somebody take that away from me. Most of the time when we talk about glorying or boasting, it's in a negative light, but it's not here. And Paul's not casting his alms before men to be seen of men. That's not what this is about. Paul is just saying to them, I'd rather die and go on and be with Jesus than y'all take away this source of joy that I have. It is a joy to me. I'm afraid we're not all that familiar with what he's talking about. Some are more or less, but Paul says it is actually a delight or a joy to me that I'm giving this up for the gospel's sake.
Amen.
It's not a grudgery. It's not misery. In fact, Paul says, I'm happy to give this up because it will further the gospel. And that's how he felt about it.
Amen.
Verse 16, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to brag about. That's what he is saying. I hope I can relate this to you as I understand it. Big picture, Paul is saying, I had to preach. I had to preach. But I didn't have to refuse money for preaching. You get it? That's what he said. I had to preach. And if God's ever called you to preach, you'll know what Paul is talking about.
Amen.
You got to preach. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. Why was he a weeping prophet? People didn't want to listen to him, and he got tired of people not listening to him. You think a preacher could ever feel that way? He got tired of people not listening to him. Jeremiah said, you know what? I ain't going to speak another word in his name. I'm through preaching. But then Jeremiah said, it was a fire shut up in my bones. I could not keep my mouth shut.
Amen.
I had to preach. And that's exactly what Paul is saying right here. I can't boast and brag about preaching. I have to preach. Let me tell you why I have to preach. Because that's what God called me to.
Amen.
And that's exactly what he's talking about. He goes back to his own salvation experience and his calling by God. I can't brag. I cannot boast about preaching because God called me to do this. This is my divine calling. This is my stewardship. I can't boast about being a preacher. But I can sacrifice because I am a preacher, and that gives me something to boast about.
Amen. Amen.
Not pridefully, but saying I refuse this right. I have to preach, and I have a right to expect some help, financial help for doing it. But I denied myself that because I cared for others so much. But verse 16, I have nothing to glory of. I can't boast about being a preacher. Look at verse 16. For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is me. That woe is a term of judgment. We read that in Matthew. And in woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. Woe unto you. And Jesus mentions these Chorazin and all these other cities. And woe unto you. Judgment be upon you. Paul said, judgment be on me. If I don't preach, I have to preach. This is what God called me to do. Verse 17, for if I do this thing willingly, and what he is talking about there in verse 17 is he's talking about this thing is him foregoing financial support. If I forego this financial support willingly, then I have a reward. What is his reward? Verse 18, that when I preach the gospel, I make the gospel of Christ without charge. His reward was preaching the word for free.
Amen.
That was, he considered that a reward in and of itself. By willing to sacrifice. He had the right to expect, but he says, no. I'll deny myself that because that sacrificing is a blessing all by itself.
Amen.
That's my reward. Verse 17 is a difficult verse if I do this thing willingly, if I sacrifice this financial support willingly, I have a reward. And then he says in verse 18 what that reward is. But the second half of verse 17, he just goes on to say, but if I preach against my will,
If I do this, a dispensation, or King James, it just means a stewardship, a gospel, I still have to preach. No matter what, I have to preach. That's what he's saying. I have to preach, but I don't have to preach without charge. That's my choice. Friends, what is his reward in verse 18? That when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge. What does he say? That I abuse not my power in the gospel. I don't want to abuse the liberties that I have. I'm going to deny myself my Christian rights for the good of others. Paul, get this. Two things. I don't want to hinder the gospel. And I consider this sacrifice that I'm giving up, I consider that a blessing, a reward all on its own. Now listen, friends, and here's the thrust of it. Are you and I willing? Now, this is what Paul did. Are you and I willing to sacrifice our Christian liberties because you don't want to hinder the gospel? Even in those areas that are gray areas, the Bible doesn't expressly forbid this, but are you willing to forego that because you love lost people so much and you want to see them come to Christ? You don't want your actions to hinder them in any way? And would you also, like Paul, consider that a reward all on its own? The fact that I'm entitled to this, I have the right to this, it is my Christian privilege, if you will, but I'm going to deny that so I can be a blessing to others and just be satisfied with that as a reward. And whether or not you get bonus miles at the judgment seat, that doesn't matter. You only care about whether or not you get the reward right now. Can you find satisfaction in that? This, friends, and I can't make a list. I cannot make a long list of Christian rights and liberties because I'll leave something out. Realize this, that the Bible was not only written for us today. It was written to all peoples of all time. And cultures change, society changes, all of these things change. And as they shift and they change, so does what is acceptable and is not acceptable in that culture. So that's why we don't have a long, drawn-out list of what can and cannot. But in the areas of Christian liberty, will you, and you have to pray and ask the Holy Spirit to deal with your heart in these matters, will you deny yourself what you have the Christian right to, because you just love lost people so much and you don't want to hinder the gospel? And I'm going to close, but I used this 2 weeks ago. I'll use it again. You're never going to hear me brag about the use of alcohol. You're never going to hear me brag about it. I've warned you about it. The Bible warns you about it, okay? But I can't go further than the Bible goes. And you can't either. While the Bible may not expressly forbid it, it does warn you about the abuse of it. And it does tell you that it will jump up and bite you like a serpent. Okay? But do you remember when I mentioned to you a couple of weeks ago how I said, even though I may be allowed to do this, I got to be careful how it will affect other Christians? And the example I gave is if I was walking around the grocery store with a 12-pack and one of these young people at church saw that, would that affect them? It absolutely would.
Amen.
Okay? Now, while I can't say the Bible expressly forbids the use, it does forbid the abuse. But not just talking about lost people. I'm sorry, not just talking about my other Christians. Paul's now talking about the unsaved. How would exercising my Christian liberty affect those that I'm trying to witness to?
Amen.
It would be hard to go through the grocery store and have him scanning your 12-pack of beer and then hand him a gospel tract at the same time.
Amen.
Now, do you get what I'm trying to say? Are you, and you fill in the blank, whatever your Christian liberty is, are you willing to deny yourself that because of you don't want to hinder the gospel? I don't want to impede somebody. I don't want to harm my testimony. And the fact that you're willing to do that is the reward all in and of itself. That's what Paul is saying to us in this passage. We've got to realize that the spiritual needs of others outweigh our rights and our liberties. Take that home with you. When we get back to this chapter, when we get back to it, we're going to get into the nitty-gritty of this, and I want to encourage you, read verses 19 on through the close of the chapter. I want to encourage you to read it. Because I promise you, when we get back to it, it's going to get in our business. We're going to get into the nitty-gritty of not just denying ourselves liberties. We ought to be actively becoming all things to all men, that by all means we might win some to Christ.
Amen.
And I'm going to tell you, that will reach further than you think it will. And that will get down in our business further than you think it will.